our study through the Catechism's exposition of the Ten Commandments, we come this evening to the seventh commandment. And so let's read together Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Let us hear God's word. You shall not commit adultery. Now let's turn forward in our Bibles. You'll see a list of scriptures there in your bulletin this evening. And let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And the Sermon on the Mount, wherein the Lord Jesus takes the corruption of the law of God by the Pharisees and the scribes, and he peels away all the layers of corruption that God's people might again have God's law in its fullness and in its pureness. And so we come in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5 to hear the way in which our Lord interprets for us and clarifies the seventh commandment. And again, let's hear God's word, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And now let's turn together to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 9 and continue to the end of the chapter. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 3 and read to verse 8. Again, let us hear the word of our God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Let's now pray briefly as we ask for the Lord's favor in the hearing and the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, make us sensitive to the truth that without your Spirit within us, we cannot hear your word to any spiritual profit. And so we earnestly pray now for the work of the Spirit in our hearts, that indeed, according to the parable of the sower, that the Spirit might till the soil of our hearts, that the seed of your word might fall upon good soil, that we might accept it and receive it willingly and joyfully, and that by your grace and your power, you might bear fruit for your glory in our lives 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. We do pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The goal of this evening's sermon is that all of us would leave here tonight committed to pursuing a greater degree of sexual purity for the glory of Christ, our heavenly bridegroom. That all of us would leave here tonight committed to pursuing a greater degree of sexual purity for the glory of Christ, our heavenly bridegroom. I know that's not much of a sermon introduction, but given the importance of this commandment for the Christian life in today's hypersexual culture, I wanted to be as clear and straightforward as possible right from the beginning. Isn't it extraordinary that God has given us an entire commandment, 1 out of 10, to govern our sexuality? It makes perfect sense, of course, when we realize that sexuality is part of the created order, that God created our sexuality to be good and holy and pleasing to him. We've made such a royal mess of it that it's hard for us to even grasp that, but it's true that God created our sexuality to be good and holy and pleasing to him. And he created this wonderfully unique and glory-filled covenant relationship for the exercising of our sexuality. He created marriage. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And the rest is the dark and tragic and twisted history of how, through our shameful obedience to the lies of Satan, we have turned love into lust. We have turned that which was to be good and holy and pleasing to the Lord into that which is now evil and defiled and displeasing to him. lust is an enemy of Christ. John tells us that God is love. Lust is an enemy of love, an enemy of God and the infinite glory and holiness of his character. And do I have to convince you that we live in a nation that is saturated in lust? In every corner of our society, it would seem, lust has a prominent foothold. It drives industries, controls hearts, and destroys lives. We have in our day and age an aggressively concentrated attack against sexual purity. Seeking out sexual immorality in this age of technology requires the least amount of effort imaginable. For example, the simple clicking of a computer mouse. And yet the spiritual consequences are profound and devastating. Our country is being consumed by her unchecked lust without realizing that the end of the road that she is taking leads only to death and to destruction. But what concerns us most particularly this evening is that the church here in this nation, that the church has not remained immune from the sexual immorality so prevalent in the culture. More than ever, brothers and sisters, you need to be careful and diligent to guard your hearts against the influence of the world. We heard Paul's words this evening. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. There is no equivocation in Paul's teaching. Sexual immorality is not an acceptable state of affairs for the Christian. Likewise, the seventh commandment is a command to exercise constant diligence in the guarding of our hearts and the hearts of others in the matter of our sexuality. As the Catechism puts it, to preserve our chastity and the chastity of others in heart and in speech and in behavior. Here's something else that is extremely important for us to grasp. We can talk about all the problems that are out there in the world, all of the immorality out there. But ultimately, the reason that we struggle with sexual immorality in our thoughts and in our deeds is not out there. It's in here. It's in our hearts. Yes, the greater accessibility of sexual immorality in our culture out there may indeed stir up the lust of our hearts. But it cannot create lust. It can only feed a lust that is already there. Think about it this way. Jesus would have been just as perfectly sinless if he had walked this earth in the 21st century as he was in the first century. That's amazing to think about. Jesus would have been just as perfectly sinless now, today, as he was when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago. And that was because there was, or would be because there was no lust at all in his heart. All the sexually immoral influences in the world could not have induced him to sin because there was no lust in his heart. You might say, praise the Lord, but how does that help me? I'm not sinless like Jesus. And I would respond with 2 points. First of all, pointing out that hard as it is to imagine, one day you will be. You will be sinless like your Savior. And certainly that must be great encouragement in all of our battles against sin in this life, to know the end that God has promised to us. And secondly, pointing out that in Jesus' sinless example, We are given, as it were, the battle plans for our own quest to mortify the flesh. Christ was sinless as regards the seventh commandment because there was no lust in his heart to respond to any external temptation. And so it is to the level of the heart that we must go to put sin to death. We must fight against lust in its very inception in our hearts and put it to death at the root before it has a chance to grow in our hearts and infect our minds and cause our hands then to do evil. And the beauty of this battle is that when the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, gives you more and more victory over lust, he is also giving you a greater and greater capacity to truly love. The more you flee from sexual immorality, and the more you flee from lust, the more of Christ you will behold. The more you put off immorality and impurity, the more you will put on the Lord Jesus and reflect his divine love to those around you. Could there be any greater motivation to fight against lust than to know that you are fighting for greater intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ and a more pure view of his glory and his will for you? As I alluded to earlier, Satan has been waging a focused war on human sexuality from the very first entrance of sin into the world. From the very beginning, the spiritual forces of evil have been bent on perverting mankind's sexuality into something base and degrading. Why is this? Why has the battleground been so fierce on this precise point? It is because God created sexuality to be a great blessing, a part of life that unites the physical and the spiritual realities of our human existence. On the physical level, God created sexuality to be the means of fulfilling the cultural mandate to be fruitful and multiply, the means of propagating the race of covenant creatures. And God created us as sexual beings that we might bring pleasure to our spouse within the bounds of covenantal marriage. It's impossible to read, for example, the Song of Solomon and walk away with the stereotypical caricature of the Bible as that prudish grandmother bent on snuffing out any hint of pleasure from the sexual union of a husband and a wife. Within the context of marriage, God meant for our sexuality to be a source of great joy and pleasure and obedience to his will. But of course, we are much more than simply physical creatures. We are a union of body and soul. And the physical is always united then with the spiritual. And so our sexuality is also an intensely spiritual matter as well. When a husband and a wife unite in sexual union, there is a powerful spiritual transaction that takes place. That union between husband and wife is always a covenantal act. In marriage, the two become one. And this is a spiritual union. Marriage does not physically fuse two people into one person, but this union takes place on a spiritual level, that the two become one flesh. And sexual union is the most intimate expression of that oneness. Therefore, outside of the immediate context for which it was created, it becomes an ugly distortion and a lie. Where there is sexual pleasure without the spiritual union of covenantal marriage, there can only be then a degradation of God's intended purpose. And it is, of course, still an intensely spiritual matter, but for unrighteousness instead of righteousness. You cannot isolate and extract the pleasure of the sexual union made for marriage out of its context without doing great spiritual harm. C.S. Lewis likened it to isolating the pleasure of taste from the act of eating. We cannot seek out the pleasure of sexual union by itself any more than we would seek the pleasure of food by chewing it up and then spitting it out. We would enjoy the taste for a time, but we would eventually die from malnutrition. And beyond this glorious expression of the oneness that God has purposed to exist in marriage, God created our sexuality and the union between husband and wife to be a reflection of even the union between God and His people. God has united us to His Son by the Spirit. In the person of our Lord Jesus, we have this most gloriously intimate oneness. When Paul quotes Genesis 2:24 and Ephesians chapter 5, he adds this amazing comment: "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and to the church. Marriage is a living, breathing parable that points us to the greatest reality in all of human existence: the union between the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And so the sexual union between husband and wife is the most profound expression then of that parable. And so our sexuality cannot but have profound spiritual implications, either for righteousness or for unrighteousness. Adultery is such a grave sin on two primary counts. First of all, it is high-handed treason against your spouse and against your family. It is a violation of the marriage covenant. And secondly, it takes an act that is supposed to be a representation of the most beautiful spiritual reality in the universe, union with Christ, and it turns that act instead into a representation of Antichrist. It takes an act that should proclaim Christ's unfailing faithfulness to His bride and turns it into an act of treachery and unfaithfulness. And so, husbands and wives, let us then seek all the more to give ourselves both emotionally and physically, fully and freely to our spouse and to no other, that we might preserve in our marriage this glorious picture of that blessed union between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church and His unfailing faithfulness to us as His bride. We read also this evening from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Paul continues to draw on the believers' union with the Lord Jesus as he commands us, all of us, single and married, to flee from sexual immorality. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him." Flee from sexual immorality. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Our bodies, as well as our souls, our bodies belong to the Lord. And so every act of sexual immorality then is a kind of spiritual desecration. It is a violation of the holiness of our union with Christ and our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We need to be zealous to guard the sanctity of our relationship with God the Son and God the Spirit. And we exercise such zeal in fleeing from sexual immorality and understanding the high price of our redemption and so seeking to glorify God in our bodies. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel the weight and the guilt of sexual sin. Maybe it's lustful thoughts. Maybe it's internet pornography. Maybe it's fornication. Maybe it's homosexuality. Maybe it's adultery. Christian, you have not sinned yourself beyond the reaches of God's grace. The Lord has not forsaken you. Lust, no matter how perverse the manifestation, is not the unpardonable sin. And when the Lord brings us to repentance by His Spirit, He is anxious to receive us and to assure us of His unfailing faithfulness to us, even though we are unfaithful in the preservation of our own sexual purity. There is mercy and grace, hope and victory in the blood of Jesus Christ and in His continual intercession on your behalf at the right hand of God. Has Christ given Himself up on the cross for your sins only to then abandon you to your lusts? May it never be. And so let us repent then and flee to Him. He has not only poured out forgiveness through His blood, He has poured out power through His Spirit, that by the Spirit you may put to death the deeds of the flesh and so glorify Him in your body. Let us flee from sexual immorality, and in so doing, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His abundant grace and power to both cleanse us and preserve us from sexual immorality. We live in a sexually broken world. Thousands and thousands of people who look at their lives and wonder where they could ever go to be whole again. Who could ever embrace them as pure? And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to have a quick and a ready answer. Go to Jesus. He will make you whole. He will make you pure. Jesus will have you. Run to Him in faith and in repentance. And He will have you. And He will cleanse you. And He will sanctify you by His Spirit. And if we're honest, when we are burdened by our own sins, we struggle with these glorious truths in our own hearts as well. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus has received you to Himself. He has washed you, and He has clothed your nakedness, and by His blood and His righteousness, you have been made pure and spotless and without blemish. There is so much more that can and needs to be said as we seek to preserve our chastity and the chastity of our neighbors in heart and in speech and behavior. But again, let us leave here tonight committed to pursuing a greater degree of sexual purity for the glory of Christ, our heavenly bridegroom. For when He returns in the glory of His Father, He will indeed take us to Himself. And that union that we have with Him now in the bond of the Spirit will be consummated. And the lusts of the flesh will be a far gone memory. And we will love and be loved for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we rejoice tonight that though none of us have preserved ourselves in perfect sinlessness as regards the seventh commandment, Jesus has. He has fulfilled the law on our behalf, and He has clothed us then with the pure and spotless robes of His perfect righteousness as we cast ourselves upon Him. and to believe upon Him alone for our salvation. And so, Father, as those who have been redeemed by His blood and so intimately united to Him in the bond of the Spirit, we pray, Father, that You would indeed, by that same Spirit, enable us to flee from sexual immorality for the glory of our Savior, as we seek to testify of the unfailing faithfulness of our heavenly Bridegroom. We pray that the Lord Jesus would be glorified in His church as we seek to guard ourselves from the sexual immorality so prevalent in our culture. We cannot do this, Father, without Your mighty power at work within us by the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that You would so equip us for the glory of Your Son, our Savior. And we pray this in His blessed name. Amen.